today that's going to read our first reading for us, which is the passage we're particularly going to look at together. So you might like to turn to it in your pew Bibles. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, page 670. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, page 670.
There is time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain. A time to search, and a time to give up. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink, and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before. And God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. I also thought, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place, all come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward, and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. And David is going to read to us from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25.
Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. Please be seated. And you might like to turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, page 670. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 670. You might know the story about the Roman Catholic and the nonconformist who agreed to visit each other's church services and talk about what they see. The nonconformist goes to the Roman Catholic Church, and of course there are lots of different features of the building to talk about, what the minister's wearing, the ritual and the service, and so on. They have an interesting discussion about that. And then the next week they go to the nonconformist service, and the building is extremely plain. Really the only feature is the enormous pulpit in the middle. And frankly, the nonconformist is a bit embarrassed that there's nothing much to talk about. And then the preacher climbs up into the pulpit, and just before he's about to deliver his sermon, he takes off his watch and puts it on the pulpit. And the Roman Catholic says to him, "What does that mean?" And the nonconformist replies, "Oh, absolutely nothing at all." Well, our Bible reading encourages us to think about the meaning of time and its significance for us. In fact, about time and eternity. Our temporary lives and God's eternal, enduring work. Time, of course, fits with what the preacher has been saying about everything being vapour. Once again, we have that misleading translation of meaningless. Not to say that all of life is meaningless, we'll see that. But all of life is a vapour or a breath, in the sense that it is short, it's quickly gone, it disappears. And that is true of time, isn't it? Every second ticking away and gone, never to return. Time is short, but it's also elusive. We can't control it. It's not possible to press pause or rewind or stop or fast forward. We can't store up time for the future. We live in time as a fish lives in water. And the preacher says, well, we better get used to that. Just like he says that we better get used to our death. It's only God who is Lord of life and death. Only God who is Lord of time. Sometimes we wish, don't we, that we had more time. There aren't enough hours in the day. But the preacher says that there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Each and every day, every one of us has 86,400 seconds deposited in our account. And somehow or other, we have to spend them all that day. None of it can be carried forward or saved up for a rainy day. So time is the daily gift of God. Every moment, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And every day, God gives us exactly the right amount of time that we need. We always have enough time. There are always enough hours in the day. Now, of course, we might have caused some problems for ourselves yesterday by putting off some things that we should have done yesterday to today, and we might find ourselves in trouble. But if we regularly find ourselves really too busy, then perhaps we are too busy. We need to make a change. We're trying to do things that God doesn't want us to do. Maybe we are too distracted by the past or the future to make use of the time which God gives us today. Maybe we feel guilty or ashamed or preoccupied or regretful about the past. Maybe we're nostalgic for some golden age which is gone that can't be recaptured. Or maybe we're anxious about the future. Well, when such and such has happened, I'll get to that. Or if only so-and-so, then daydreaming. Perhaps in some ways delaying living. Well, Jesus in our gospel reading encourages us to live in the present. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? He says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's the thing to always do now, today, to love God and our neighbour with the time that God gives me now. Don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus says. Tomorrow will have enough worries of its own. Of course, it's right to make plans and provision for the future, but all our provision for the future must always be provisional. We ask God for our daily bread, bread for today. It's not, oh Lord, you know, if you could give me bread for a whole month that I could store up in the freezer, then perhaps then I could trust you and live for you. No, God says, trust me today, live for me today, take the next step with me as you walk with me. Remember the preacher in Ecclesiastes is saying, well, in a sense we live in a mist. There's a lot that we can't see. The future is uncertain to us in some ways. And the preacher calls us to walk with God now. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. So our reading gives us this list of 28 activities, 14 pairs of opposites. Some commentators think the multiple of 7 is meant to suggest a kind of completeness or perfection, something like that. A time to be born and a time to die. And this pair is probably like saying north and south or heaven and earth. It's meant to take in everything between those two things. God, who is the 24/7 God, the unchangeable God, the maker and ruler of all time, the one in whose hands our times are, the psalmist tells us. The God who is in control of everything and interested in everything. So here's a vision for the whole of life with everything in its proper place and proportion. It's not simply a list of good and bad, but it's a list of things that are appropriate at different times, fitting. When it says in verse 11, he made everything beautiful in its time, it really means fitting or appropriate. We're not meant to think that war, for example, is necessarily beautiful. It's always ugly, but sometimes it's the right thing. As we reflect on this list, there are certainly some things that we wouldn't choose, some things that are painful. Verse 4, times to weep, as well as times to laugh. Times to mourn, as well as times to dance. And the preacher wants us to see that even the hard and horrible times are in God's hands. They come to us from the hand of our loving Heavenly Father, the one who works together all things for our good. Life has its natural rhythms and seasons and patterns and variety. Verse 2, a time to plant and a time to uproot. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, as we'll sing later. As human beings, we need that order and variety in our lives. It's not always Sunday afternoon or Monday morning or Wednesday or Friday night. We're made for that weekly pattern of work and rest and for Sabbath. Different activities are appropriate for different times. No good planting in winter, usually anyway, or harvesting in spring. We don't crack jokes as we lower the body into the grave. We think it's strange if someone came into a wedding all dressed in black and sobbed their way through the service. Wisdom is often about knowing the right thing to do at the right time. It means knowing what time it is, discerning the times. There is, verse 7, a time to be silent and a time to speak. We're not always able to spot the difference, are we? Often we speak up when we should be silent, or we're silent when we should speak up. And life has its different phases too. We smile when the 5-year-old comes out with something that sounds like the wisdom of a middle-aged person. Or we're not necessarily impressed when the 60-year-old behaves as if they're in their 20s. And the Bible gives specific commandments to particular periods of life. You can read Paul's all-age curriculum for lifelong learning in Titus chapter 2, things that are to be taught to older men and older women and younger men. So time is a gift and an opportunity. It's ordered and patterned and structured, it has these seasons, but it's also unpredictable. It's obviously a highly structured poem in verses 1 to 8, but there's not an obvious progression from one thing to another. And life is like that, not entirely predictable. God sometimes throws at us things we weren't expecting, things we wouldn't have asked for or planned. And so it's God alone who sees the whole picture. Verse 10, he has set eternity in the hearts of men. We know that we're made for more than time and this world, but it's elusive to us. We cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He alone sees the big picture. It's as if we're trying to do a jigsaw and we know it's Tower Bridge or whatever, but it's not as if we've got the picture or the box in front of us. We've got to put together the pieces as best we can. Or it's like one of those cross-stitch tapestries. We see only the back where it's something of a jumble and only part of it. It's only God who sees the picture on the front, the thing that God is weaving together, sometimes with dark colours in it too. So the preacher in the end is left with questions. As we've said before, that we shouldn't take what it says in Ecclesiastes as the sort of only total truth. He's not saying here there's absolutely no difference between men and animals. But in this sense, men are like animals, in the sense that we will all die. It doesn't mean to deny the afterlife here, but he's saying, well, we're limited in what we know about it. We haven't been there and come back. So how then are we to live? Well, as we've already seen in this book, the preacher says that joy is possible even in the mist. Verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. That is the gift of God. It can sound a little bit like eat, drink and be merry for tomorrow we die, but it's not quite that, is it? Because it's enjoy life in the midst, but also do good, pursue righteousness, receive this as the gift of God. God has done it, verse 14, that people might revere him. In fact, the preacher would say that real satisfaction and joy are only possible from God's hand. Only possible when we reckon with our temporality and with our mortality. He wants to show us a humbler way to happiness, which is trusting and not anxious, which can live with questions and provisionality. It's not all meaningless. Why verse 15? Because God will call the past to account. Human justice, verse 16, is often imperfect. But verse 17, God will bring everything to judgment, both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. Yes, human life, time, does matter to God. He will judge it. There will be justice. He will put it to rights. And although we don't know the big picture, we don't know the details, we do know the big picture that God has made and will redeem this fallen world. That we're heading for judgment and the new creation. We don't see the beginning or the end, but we know the one who said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who holds our times in his hands. So what time is it? The New Testament would say, now is the time of God's favour, the day of salvation, the time when God has poured out his Spirit, when the good news of the Lord Jesus goes out to the nations. Jesus, the one who is risen from the dead, the one who has been there and back again, who's come through death to tell the tale. So may God enable us to trust him with our times, to live in our fleeting, temporal way, in the light of eternity and his permanent work. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Amen.